for a number of Sunday mornings, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. And I want to ask a simple question this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? When we speak of the Comforter, who are we talking about? Let's read this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 14, please, and verse number 1. The words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples in the upper room as he was about to go to Gethsemane and then to Gabbatha and then to Golgotha. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Let's keep our Bibles open there at John's Gospel chapter 14 as we consider this question this morning, who is the Holy Spirit? A preacher was about to deliver a carefully prepared message when there came to him the conviction that it wasn't appropriate for the people that was sitting before him. He reluctantly abandoned his sermon notes and, seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance, read down John chapter 14. As he read this passage, he was alert to discern the message for that occasion, nor was he disappointed. On reaching verse 7, these words gripped his attention. Ye know him, referring to God the Father. He read two more verses, and a second clause stood out. Hast thou not known me, referring to God the Son? When he reached verse 17, a third verse and phrase arrested him. But ye know him, referring to God the Holy Spirit. Those words struck him with tremendous force. Did he really know him? He mused and said to himself, well, I know God the Father and have experienced much of his paternal love and care. And I know God the Son, for is he not my Savior with whom I daily commune? But I cannot say that I know the Holy Spirit in any comparable or personal way. The experience of the preacher led him to a more comprehensive study of the Scriptures relating to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and resulted in the knowledge of Him which had been previously lacking. I wonder of how many of us could be said this morning, ye know Him, referring to the Holy Spirit. You see, this truth of the Holy Spirit, this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, this ministry of the Holy Spirit has been the Cinderella of theology. In the history of the church, long controversies have raged around the deity of Jesus Christ, have raged around the Trinity, but fewer have raged around the Holy Spirit. In 1660, Thomas Goodwin commenced his work on the Holy Spirit with these words. He said, there is a general omission in the saints of God in not giving the Holy Spirit that glory that is due to His person and for His great work of salvation, insomuch that we have in our hearts almost forgotten this third person. The Holy Spirit has been called the neglected member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit has been described as the displaced person of the Trinity, for the simple reason that so much of our teaching, in so much of our preaching, so little reference is made to the Spirit of God. Perhaps many of us this morning are in the position of the 12 men at Ephesus who said this, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Incidentally, that word in the Authorized Version, ghost, is the Old English term for spirit. And what these men at Ephesus were simply saying was this, we haven't heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And yet the Spirit of God is referred to 90 times in the Old Testament. He is referred to 260 times in the New Testament. Why here in 3 chapters in John's Gospel, 14, 15, and 16, the Lord made 4 references to the Comforter. You see, the Lord Jesus is now leaving His disciples. In a few hours, He's going to die on the cross. In a few days, He's going back to His Father. I wonder, have you ever had the experience of a dear friend and they have moved away from you? We can only imagine what it must have been like for the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Here they were. They had been with Christ for what? Some 3 to 3.5 years. But now into that uncertain atmosphere, when Christ was departing from them, He made this tremendous promise. Look at verse 16. He said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Greek word for Comforter is Parakletos. The same word is used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Scholars tell us that the word Parakletos is really 2 Greek words put together. The first word is the word kalo, which means to call. The second word is the word paro, which means alongside of. And if you put the two of them together, you'll get some idea of this Greek word parakletos. A parakletos is someone who is called alongside to help. Someone who comes alongside to help. You see, what the Lord Jesus was saying to the disciples was this. The Holy Spirit within the disciples would take the presence of the Lord Jesus or take the place of the Lord Jesus beside the disciples. I wonder this morning as a Christian, do you realize that you've got 2 advocates? One is the Holy Spirit within you. The other is the Lord Jesus in glory. The Holy Spirit prays with us. The Lord Jesus in glory prays for us. Look at what the Savior says again in verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Some translations translate it like this. He'll give you another Helper. He'll give you another Counselor. He'll give you another Comforter. Now, this word comforter appears four times in the New Testament, especially in this section of John's Gospel, chapters 14 through to verse chapter 16. For example, in chapter 14, verses 15 to 18, we have the comforter and the saints. In chapters 14 to 25 and 26, we have the comforter and the scriptures. In chapter 15, verses 25 to 26, we have the comforter and the Savior. In chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, we have the comforter and the sinner. The comforter and the saints, the comforter and the scriptures, the comforter and the Savior, the comforter and the sinner. Time and again, the Lord Jesus is referring to this one who comes alongside us, who actually indwells us. He's called the comforter, the paracletos. Now, our question this morning is a very simple one. Who is the Holy Spirit? In seeking an answer to that question this morning, I want to lay three simple things before you. First of all, I want to talk to you for a moment or two on the personality of the Holy Spirit. He's a definite person. And then I want to talk to you on the divinity of the Holy Spirit. He's a divine person. And then I want to talk to you on the activity of the Holy Spirit. He's a dynamic person. Is the Holy Spirit a person or a thing? Is the Holy Spirit a person or an influence? Is the Holy Spirit a person or some force, power emanating from God? You see, during the third century, error crept into the church. And this error proposed that the Spirit of God was not a person, but rather an influence, some kind of power, some kind of energy emanating from God. And my dear friends, I'm here this morning to tell you that that error has never left the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, do you ever hear Christians in the prayer meeting, and they're referring to the Holy Spirit as it? In prayer meetings throughout our land, Christians who ought to know better, Christians who have been taught better, refer to the Spirit of God as it. My friends, this morning, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the Spirit of God is unlike any person that you and I know, and there's the rub. You see, we think that a body is essential to personality. We think this morning that someone must have a body to be a person. Well, there will come a time in your life and mine, if the Lord doesn't come to rapture His church, there will come a time in your life and mine when we will die. To die is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. My question this morning is a simple one. Are you going to cease to be a person when you're absent from the body and present with the Lord? Are you? Of course not. You see, personality does not demand visibility. The real me is invisible. The real me is the person inside of me. My body is only the vehicle which expresses my personality. You don't have to have a body to have a personality. And because the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body, there are many people who don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. My friends, this morning, the Holy Spirit is not some kind of influence, as the Unitarians believe. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of influence, as the Jehovah Witnesses believe. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is a definite person. He's not an it, He is a He. Look, for example, at John 14 for a moment. Look at verse 16 and 17. I want you to notice what I'm calling the personal pronouns that proclaim personality. The personal pronouns that proclaim personality. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Christ was referring to a real person. Slip over to John 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is not expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paracletus, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. 13 times in this chapter, our Lord Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he and him. I want to tell you this morning, it's an insult to refer to a person as an it. Suppose you're over at the shopping center with your little boy, and someone comes up to you and says to you, "Is that your son?" And you say, "Yes, that's my boy." And that person looks at you and says, "Well, what a pretty little it he is." I mean, would you not be offended? My dear friends, this morning, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Do you see how Christ refers to the Spirit of God? Come back to chapter 14 and look at verse 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter." In Greek, there are two words for other. The first means allos, which means another of the same kind. The second word is heteros, which means another of a different kind. When Jesus says that he's going to give them another comforter, he's using the word allos. He says, "I'm going to give you another comforter, another one of the same kind." In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is to be thought of as a person just like Jesus Christ is. As Christ is a person, so the Holy Spirit is a person. Don't grieve the Spirit of God by referring to him as it. The personal pronouns that proclaim personality. But there's something else. I want you to notice here the essential elements that prove personality. You see, the Holy Spirit possesses all the essential elements of personality. You say this morning, "Well, what are the elements of personality?" Well, as persons, we can think, at least at times. We can think, we can feel, we can act. In other words, a person has got intellect, he's got emotion, he's got will. Now, in the Scriptures, all these attributes of personality are ascribed to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has an intellect. He's got an ability to think. You remember that the early church sought the mental ability of the Holy Spirit in making decisions. You remember in Acts 15, the church was deliberating over the question of circumcision. There were those who wanted to add a damnable plus to the gospel. And the church was praying and debating and deciding about a decision. And James, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, said this: "It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost." In other words, they sought the mind of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has a mind. He can make decisions. He can teach. He can think. He can search. He can call. The Holy Spirit possesses an intellect. He's a person. The Holy Spirit has intelligence, an ability to think. Something else. The Spirit of God has feeling. He's an ability to feel. Paul talks about the love of the Spirit. You ever grasp that? You know, when you and I think about love, we think about the love of the Father. We think about the love of the Son. We think about Christ's love. Have you ever paused for a moment to think about the love of the Spirit? Paul says, "And grieve not the Spirit of God." Can you grieve an influence? My dear friends, this morning, surely you can only grieve a person, someone with whom you are intimate, someone who loves you. The Holy Spirit has an intelligence, an ability to think. The Holy Spirit is feeling, an ability to feel. The Holy Spirit has will, an ability to choose. You know, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers. Some believers have got the gift of preaching. Some believers have got the gift of teaching. Others have got the gift of helps. There is a variety of gifts. Paul, speaking of these gifts, says, "But all these worketh that one, and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Do you remember that on the second missionary journey, Paul wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God suffered them not. The Holy Spirit is a person. Our fellowship then, as Dr. Jowett reminds us, is not with something, but with somebody. Not with a force, but with a spirit. Not with an it, but with him. You say, does that make any difference to us? It makes a tremendous difference. The Holy Spirit is a person. So that means when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit as a person comes into your life. My dear friends, possessing the Holy Spirit is not like buying a car on hire purchase. Many think about that. Many think of the Spirit of God coming into their life. As you would buy a car, you put down the deposit, and then there's those dreaded monthly payments. Many think of the Spirit of God like that. They think that when you get saved, you get a little bit of the Spirit, and then somewhere down the road of life, you get a little bit more of the Spirit, and then somewhere else, you get a little bit more of the Spirit. Do you know what that is? That is a violation of the teaching of the personality of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you this morning, when you come into this building, how did you come in? Did you stand at the door and say, "Well, I think I'll put my leg in first"? Or maybe you stood at the door and you said, "Well, I think I'll put my arm in first. I think I'll put my head in first." When you entered this building this morning, you entered in your totality. You are a person. My friend, when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost enters your life in His totality. He is a person. He is a definite person. You see, if the Holy Spirit is just in it, then the question is, how can I get it? How can I use it to get what I want to do? That appeals to my pride. But if the Spirit of God is a person, then the question is not, how can I get it? But the question is, how can He possess and control me? Dr. R.A. Torrey said, "If you think of Him as an influence, you will be anxious that you might have more of it. But if you think of Him as a person, you will desire that He has more of you." The personality of the Holy Spirit. But notice secondly what I'm calling the divinity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. Most people understand that the Father is God and Jesus Christ is God, but many fail to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. And yet when you read the Bible, you discover that His different tasks prove that He is God. You see, the Spirit of God executes tasks that are only possible to deity. You think of this just for a moment. Think of the Holy Spirit's role in the natural creation. At the beginning of the Bible, we read these words, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Think of that for a moment. The Holy Spirit moved. Did you know that it was the Holy Spirit who made possible this beautiful world in which we live? Job says, "By His God's Spirit, He hath garnished the heavens. The beauty of the earth, the glory of the sky, the wonder of the oceans came into being as a result of the Holy Spirit's activity." There's the Spirit's role in natural creation. There's the Spirit's role in the new creation. Paul says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." The new birth is that act of God in which He bestows life on sinners who trust Christ. In physical life, there are two parents, a female and a male. In spiritual birth, there are two parents, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. My friends, who can impart life but God only? Is that not why we need to cry for those this morning who are spiritually dead? They're on the mortuary slab. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. They're on the road to hell this morning. And only the Spirit of God can awaken them. And only the Spirit of God can give them new life. Listen, His different tasks prove that He's God. His divine attributes prove that He's God. By attributes, we mean those qualities and perfections that are so conspicuous to deity. Let me give you three big words. One, omnipresence. You say, what does that mean? It means present everywhere. You see, as human beings this morning, you and I can only be at one place at one time. The Holy Spirit has the power to be present everywhere at the same time. Do you remember the words of the psalmist? He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? He says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Here we are in Lurgan this morning, gathered in the name of Jesus, sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit. But He's present in every city of the world this morning, where the saints of God are assembling. They're also expressing His presence. Omnipresent. Then omniscient, you say, what does that mean? Knowing all things. You remember Paul's words, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Nothing is hid from the Holy Ghost. He discerns your thoughts this morning. He judges your motives. He sees your hearts. Omnipresence, omniscience. And then the third word, omnipotence, infinite power. Think of His role this morning in creation. Is He not omnipotent? Think of His role this morning in the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost moved upon the womb of the Virgin Mary. Is He not omnipotent? Think of His role in regeneration. Is He not omnipotent? My friends, when will we grasp the fact that it's not by might? It's not by the might of trained workers. It's not by power. It's not by the power of intellectual argument. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. His different tasks prove that He's God. His divine attributes prove that He's God. His definite position proves that He's God. Come back for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Look at chapter 28. And verse number 18. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Do you understand that there is yet one God, yet three distinct persons in the Godhead? What a mystery that is. And yet it shouldn't prevent us from accepting this biblical truth. I mean, can you understand this morning how a brown cow can eat green grass and produce white milk and yellow butter? Well, if you can understand it, come up to me after the meeting. I don't understand it either, but I drink milk and I eat butter. I wonder, have you noticed in this great commission that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who composed this book, the Spirit of God is put on the same level as the other persons of the Godhead. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name, not the name singular, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One name, one God, existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a definite person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me suggest to you one or two things. Should that not affect our worship? I mean, should our worship not be Trinitarian in its structure? We come to God through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Paul says this, for through Him, Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He's the Spirit of God. Listen, my dear friends, He is the Spirit of God. He's a divine person. Should we not give Him a wee bit more reverence in the morning meeting? The Holy Spirit is God. Should that not affect our worship? The Holy Spirit is God. Should that not affect our witness? You know, we're great at introducing sinners to Jesus Christ, and then somewhere down the road, some people tell them that they need an additional work of the Spirit of God. They need a second blessing, a third blessing, a further blessing. Is that not splitting up the Godhead? It's not that we need more of the Holy Spirit. It is that the Holy Spirit needs more of us. The Holy Spirit is God. It should affect our worship. The Holy Spirit is God. It should affect our witness. The Holy Spirit is God. It should affect our walk. Athanasius, one of the great saints from the early church, was known to have said, "Wretch, know ye not that you're carrying God with you?" Do you realize that this morning? That you're not alone. That God indwells you by His Spirit. I mean, have you ever thought of the vast resources placed at your disposal in the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit is sin. The Holy Spirit is holy, but so often we're sinful. The Holy Spirit is powerful, but so often we're weak. The Holy Spirit is wise, but so often we're ignorant. The Holy Spirit is present, and yet so often we're ignorant of His nearness. Do we not act at times as though He does not indwell our hearts? Surely because the Spirit is God, it should affect my walk with Christ. Who's the Holy Spirit? The personality of the Spirit, the divinity of the Spirit. Let me just touch on one final thing. Notice the activity of the Holy Spirit. You see, right now, you and I are living in the age of the Spirit. To some extent, the Old Testament was the age of the Father. The New Testament was the age of the Son. From the days of the apostles, we're now living in the age of the Holy Spirit. You know, in our day, prominence is given to church work, to social work, to mission work, to our work. Let me tell you this morning that the apostles knew only one kind of work, the Spirit's work. And that's why the Acts of the Apostles is saturated with the presence and power of the Spirit of God. That's why some scholars say that the Acts should be referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit Acts. Let me tell you quickly three things He comes to do. Look at John 14 again. Verse 17. Three things He comes to do. Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth," verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be." And you say, how does the Spirit of God act? He comes to dwell in you. He comes to dwell in you. Paul says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" That word "dwell" here means He comes to make His home in you. If you're saved this morning, my dear friends, your heart is not a hotel where the Spirit of God comes for a night or two, and then He departs, and then He vanishes. No, your heart is His permanent residence. The Holy Spirit has come to make His abode in your heart and to live in you forever. You see what the Lord Jesus says in verse 16? "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you for how long?" Forever. You know that hymn? "I hate the sins that made thee grieve and drove thee from my breast." It's absolute rubbish. If the Spirit of God indwells you this morning, if you're a child of God, He's come to indwell you permanently, that He may abide with you for forever. Sure, we may ignore Him. We may grieve Him. We may quench Him. But He's there, ready to bless, to encourage, to strengthen. I wonder this morning, are you lonely? He's your cure. You have a helper in your heart. Do you feel so worthless this morning. Maybe you're here in the meeting and you feel so insignificant and so important, unimportant as a child of God. My friends, remember, you're important. The Spirit of God lives in your heart. You're so important this morning that God has come to take up His abode in your soul. He has come to dwell in you. Something else, very quickly. Look at verse 26, chapter 14. He has come to speak to you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things. For the apostles, it meant bringing, it meant helping them produce the New Testament scripture. That's what this verse is all about. For us, it will mean helping us understand the New Testament scripture. Through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, the Spirit of God will teach you how to live the Christian life. He'll teach you how to have victory over temptation. Little boy in school one day grew frustrated. He was concerned about a maths problem. And he shouted out in his frustration, "It won't come right." His teacher came to his aid and showed him how to find the right answer. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit via the Word of God is a cure for your ignorance. He's come to dwell in me. He's come to speak to me. Look at verse 26 of chapter 15. Another reference to the Spirit of God. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He's come to dwell in us. He's come to speak to us. He's come to work through us. And as the Spirit of God comes into your life at conversion, changing your lifestyle and your language, you will become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And people will come to see Christ in you. That's the Spirit's ministry. He shall glorify me. And then the outside world looks on and says, it's Christ. That person has given his life to Jesus Christ. The activity of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit acts. Does He speak? Then I must listen. Does He teach? Then I must be willing to learn. Does He pray? Then I must be found on my knees. Does He guide? Then I must follow and obey. Who is the Spirit of God? His personality, His divinity, His activity. Some years ago in Cowes Harbour in the south coast of England, there was a magnificent flying machine. It was called a Princess Flyboat. It was a picture of aeronautical engineering achievement. Unfortunately, it had one deficiency. The engines were not powerful enough to lift that plane out of the water for a sustained flight. The Prince's flying boat, for all its promise, never went into service. How true that is in so many of our churches. We've got all the outward paraphernalia. We've got the business efficiency. We've got the orthodox theology. We've got the pious platitudes, but we're grounded due to lack of spiritual power. We need afresh the power of the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, or rather, where the Spirit is Lord. For the Lord Jesus is now in heaven. But where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. The question is, are you yielded Him? May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. We're going to stand and sing the hymn number 251, please. 251, "Our Blessed Redeemer. Ere He breathed His tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed."